Before you all get excited, the way I choose my wardrobe is iron or no iron. And I didn't have to iron today. Good morning, everyone that is still here, and everyone there out in cyberspace, viewing through the internet. I'll be sharing this morning. Brother Lumen and Janie are in Texas, right, with the group in Corpus Christi, with Brother John and Charlene Kishura, and they'll be coming back sometime tomorrow, correct? Monday? Sometime Monday. So I'll be sharing this morning, and I'll probably just kind of continue a little bit with what the Lord has on my own heart. Excuse me. I was yesterday. I was praying, and Friday too, just concerning what to share, because I don't know. In just searching the scriptures, you know, you can wind up with a whole lot of things to share. You can wind up with a whole lot of things, and things can go in completely different directions. And there's just a lot of information of the testimony that's available. But what I really desired and asked of the Lord was what of the testimony He wanted to be shared, like His mind being communicated during this time. And for one thing, the testimony will always serve the same purpose. The scriptures testify of Christ. That's what they do. If you look at a verse in any passage, out of any chapter, out of any book of the scriptures, the purpose of that is to testify of Christ. So the context, listen to this, the context of any chapter, of any book, of any paragraph, of any sentence, of any word of the scriptures to testify of Christ. That's the context. It's that they testify of, was it John 5:39? You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they that testify of me. That's the context. And now the testimony of the scriptures are designed with one purpose: to come unto the Lord, to turn unto the Lord. The heart, specifically the heart turning unto the Lord. Because in John 5:40, Jesus ends it with this: and you will not come to me. So the scriptures are a testimony of Christ, and the testimony is designed to bring specifically to the person of Christ. And I just want to read in Genesis chapter 15, because that's where I've been for a while. And I'll touch on a couple different things as well. And just to kind of, I'm not sure if anyone's, like, either you here or you viewing, if you've kept up with my classes, but just to kind of bring you all up to speed. The God of glory appears to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Haran. And he gives him one expectation. He appears, and he appears with expectation. And he says, this is found in Acts chapter 7, verses like 1 through 4. But he gives him one expectation. And it's basically this: get out from thy land, thy country, and here's the expectation, and come unto a land that I will show thee. And come unto a land that I will show thee. And that whole expectation is for him to come to this land. And it's not so much to see the land, because what he finds when the Lord finally brings him to the land, what he finds in the land is the Lord himself. Because if you're reading along, in fact, I'll just go ahead and read it. Genesis chapter 12, verse 5. And Abraham took Sarah his wife and Lot his brother's son and all their substance that they had gathered and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Shechem, unto the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was there in the land. It just says he was there. He didn't say Abraham found him. It just says he was there. And verse 7, and the Lord appeared unto Abram, and said, unto thy seed I will give this land. And there he built it an altar unto the Lord. Get out from thy house, from thy kindred, unto a land I will show thee. And the land that God shows is the land that is filled with himself, the land that is filled with his own glory, the land that is filled with his own presence, the land that is filled with himself. And throughout the whole journey of Abram, even through Abram, even from the transition of Abram to Abraham, it was to be a journey of beholding the one who's present in the land. Now, I'm skipping a couple chapters. I'm going to chapter 15, verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield, thy exceedingly great reward. The expectation God gave was unto purpose. And I know I've said this, but I'll just say it again. God created the soul with one purpose, the appearing of his son. That is it. There's no other purpose for which God created the soul. I know that man has many purposes, and below, that which is below will have many purposes, many reasons, many this, many that. But with God, it's very, very singular, very masculine, one. One purpose, the appearing of his son. And once the Lord brings Abram to that purpose, the purpose doesn't change. Because throughout the whole walk of Abram, that's all he is doing. He is discovering the Lord who is present in the land. That's it. Though there are different things happening in the land itself with every appearing of the Lord, the purpose of the Lord is that Abram may discover the one who's present. And ultimately, right here, find the Lord himself as his great reward, as the great reward, as his shield, as the one who keeps, who protects unto himself. From beginning to end, the Lord is the one doing all this. The Lord is the one who's in control to bring unto purpose and to keep in purpose. All right? Now, the Lord did say something concerning the seed a while ago that we read. So now Abram has this thought of, well, okay, a seed, an heir. Going on in chapter 15, this is verse 2. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And by this time, in verse 15, the Lord has already appeared at least about 3 or 4 times unto Abram. So he's walking in purpose. He is walking in purpose. He is walking in faith. He is walking in the truth. He is walking in the light. He is walking in reality. He is walking in purpose. But at this point, the law of the land, and or the custom of the times was basically this. If you did not have a son of your own, a child of your own, then the eldest servant of your house was the one who was going to receive the inheritance. All right? That's the mindset. That is the mind. That is the wisdom, understanding, and knowledge found below. And Abram presents that to the Lord. Lord, I don't see a seed. And here's my error. Well, for one, man, I mean, just with that one verse, because it goes on, I'll just read this verse 4. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. For one, man does not, could not, does not, and can never recognize Christ by the natural eye, or by the natural ear, by the natural senses, by the natural mind. It's a complete impossibility to recognize Christ. Abram, at this point, says, this is the heir. It's like, I don't have a son of my own. You haven't given me a son of my own. This is the heir then. Well, the heir is Christ. The heir does not go to a servant. The heir does not go listen to a slave. The heir goes to the son, one son, very singular, very masculine. And I love what the Lord does, because not only does he say, not this, but the seed, but Christ, basically. He doesn't just do that to settle, to straighten things out on the earth. He brings Abram yet once again. And he begins it with verse 1, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision. The Lord appears. You can read all the commentators, they agree, the Lord appeared in a vision. And yet somehow his heart got caught up with the results of the Lord appearing, I guess you could say. What the results of? You know, he knew the mind of the Lord. The Lord had mentioned the seed. So Abram's, you know, getting caught up with something other than literally getting caught up with the Lord. All right. Verse 5. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars, count them if you be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall the seed be. Once again, what does he do? The Lord does this. I love this. And I'll just read this. I'll read 6. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted to him for righteousness. Verse 7. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees. From the very beginning, I brought you out to give thee this land to inherit it. And not only that, the Lord continues to listen. It is a once and for all at the moment of new birth. The Lord brings the soul out of a condition of death by bringing himself, his son, the condition of life into the soul. Where Christ is present, life is present. He brings the soul out of a condition of death. But how did that happen? The Lord appeared. The Lord initiated. The Lord did this. Abram was on his very own merry way, just according to everybody else in Ur of the Chaldees. Had the Lord not appeared, he would have continued very on to this day, I believe. Well, not to this day. He would have died and stuff. But there would have been no testimony of Christ in there. But the Lord appears and everything changes. It's a once and for all, like the moment of new birth. Christ appears in the soul, everything changes. Now the soul is no longer in the condition of death, but the condition of life. Because Christ, who is life, is present in the soul. Now, from that moment onward, the purpose continues. The Lord is still to appear in the soul. The soul, the heart, the soul of man is still to discover in the appearing of the Lord, the one who's present. But now it's not an appearing like the first, like he wasn't there before, but now he has appeared there. That's new birth. Now the appearing is, he is there. I'm just blind and completely ignorant unto the one who's present. And all the Lord does is when he appears, it's making known himself who's present. That's it, from that moment onwards. And as I stated, there's results of that. There's effects of that. That appearing causes several different effects down here. But that's not the purpose. The effects are not the purpose. The results are not the purpose. Abram in chapter 15, he began getting caught up with the results, the effects. And yet the Lord, I love it that the Lord just kind of steps in. No, not, but. And not only that, he just doesn't leave it there. Right here. Verse 5, and he brought him forth abroad. But he brings his heart now out from below, out from still to whatever degree being governed by the mindset, the wisdom, the knowledge, the understanding of man, which is found below. He brings him out of that unto his very own wisdom, unto his very own knowledge, unto his very own understanding above. And he says it very specifically. Look now toward heaven above, not below, but above. Count the stars. And basically he's saying this. Count. See if you can put a number on the increase of the seed. See if you can measure the seed, the glorified seed. He cannot. At this moment, Abram sees the glorified Christ. He sees the Son of God in resurrection, the increase of the seed, filling the heavens, completely filling the heavens. So the seed. And I love this. Verse 6, and he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Believing based on what the Lord directed his heart to behold, to see. Just seeing the increase of Christ. And because I did mention concerning the wisdom of man, the knowledge and the knowing of man, which is below. I did want to just mention a couple of things concerning that. And I love this because it's been stated before, and we shared it during a Monday open forum. It's not about learning a message. It is about beholding, discovering the one who is present. And for that to happen, the heart must be of God, directed from that which is below unto above. When the heart is directed above unto the Lord, then we behold him who is the very one who is present in the soul, because the Lord fills heaven and earth. Jeremiah. Never at any time, because the Lord is a person, he's not a teaching, he's not a doctrine, he's not a message. Never at any time can we literally say this, I know that. Because I don't know if this is a correct word or not. I just can't think of another one. Once we interject I, then now it's man's knowing, man's wisdom, man's knowing, man's understanding, which is completely ignorance and darkness compared to that which is above. Abram, this one is the seed. This one is the heir. This slave. No. 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 There's several different verses. I printed out some verses, but I'd like to just read these, and this may make a little bit more sense. Just these two passages concerning David, because I was thinking about it for a week or so. But because the Lord is a person and not a message. I'll just put it this way. With Abram at this point, after he had been considering the current situation below and seeing how things weren't lining up in to whatever degree with what he thought they would be that the Lord had mentioned concerning a seed, it would have been good had Abram, and I say it not like, oh, well, we do that. No, 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 we would do the exact same thing as Abram, because we do. We do the very exact same thing as Abram does. You know, we don't know the seed until God directs the heart to behold the seed who's present. And it's not like a single seed. No, no. The one whom he directs the heart to behold is the one who fills both heaven and earth with his very own increase, with his very own self, that cannot be measured by man, that cannot be measured by man, cannot be known by man. Count the stars if you can. You don't know. You can't count them. You don't know what's out there. You don't know how great this increase is. You don't know how great this fullness is. No man knoweth the Son but the Father. And then it goes on and says, and no man knoweth the Father but the Son. And he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him, will reveal the Father. But it doesn't say, and he to whomsoever the Father will reveal the Son. Though the Father does take pleasure in revealing the Son, here's what he says, no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Daniel and I were talking a little bit about this this past weekend. It is not our knowing. Once again, here is our knowing. Here is man's knowing. It's either God's knowing governing the heart, or it's man's knowing. Right here with Abram in Genesis 15, it's man's knowing governing the heart. Here is the heir. This Eliezer, my chief servant. He's not even my son. And the Lord, not but. But he doesn't leave it there. He redirects the heart yet once again. The Lord brought him forth abroad. Out from, and you can study that passage out, but that term brought forth, brought, the exact same term throughout the whole entire Old Testament, the main emphasis with that term is when the Lord brought the children out of Egypt. Out from the strength and wisdom of man and understanding of man. The strength, yeah, the strength of man. The strength, the natural, the ability of man brings him out from that. Out from that. Out from what can govern below unto his very own wisdom, Christ who fills heaven and earth. And I love that the Lord brings him yet once again unto purpose. All right? And like I said, it would have been great if Abram would have just said, Lord, I don't know, but according to what I think I know, this is what's going on. But ultimately, you're the one who knows. But see, we don't do that. And I don't know if Abram's heart changes, because I'm still going. I'm trying to, with my reading, where the Lord has me with Abram, I'm trying to approach it as never, having never read it before, having never understood it before, just so I can be, listen to this, completely, utterly dependent upon the Lord Himself. And we'll get to that in a second too. But the example that I wanted to give was with David. This is 2 Samuel chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. And it came to pass after this that David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up into any of the cities of Judah? And the Lord said unto him, go up. And David said, whither shall I go up? And he said, unto Hebron. So David went up thither, and his two wives also. And it goes on. It just goes on. But the thing is that David inquires of the Lord. He asks the Lord, Lord, what's your mind on this, concerning this situation below? And we all know that David's heart was pliable unto the Lord, because David's track record is not spotless. It's not the greatest. And yet his heart is continually directed and redirected of the Lord Himself. And I love that. So even here, David's not coming with his own wisdom, with his own understanding. He's just presenting it unto the Lord. Lord, should I? Should I not? I don't know. Should I? Should I not? I don't know. This is what it appears to be, this Eliezer, but ultimately I don't know. And the Lord says, go up. Okay. All right. Another passage, this is 2 Samuel chapter 5, verses 17 through 25. But when the Philistines had heard, now this is several chapters later, Philistines had heard that they had anointed David king over Israel, all the Philistines came up to seek David, and David heard of it, and went down to the hold. The Philistines also came and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim, and David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up to the Philistines? Wilt thou deliver them into my hand? And the Lord said unto David, go up, for I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into thine hand. And David came to Baal Perazim, and David smote them there and said, Lord, the Lord hath broken forth upon mine enemies before me, and the breach of waters. Therefore he called the name of that place Baal Perazim. And there they left their images, and David and his men burned them. And the Philistines came up yet again and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. And David inquired of the Lord. He said, David inquires once again of the Lord. It's the same situation that he inquired first of the Lord. They gathered up, they set themselves at Rephaim. David inquires of the Lord. The Lord says, go up. He defeats the enemies. And then here the Philistines, they gather yet once again. And David doesn't presume right here in this passage, because I do know that at one point David numbers the men. And then I can't remember which ones who were present said that wasn't a wise thing to do, you know. But at this passage right here, he doesn't say, oh, yes, I know this. I already got the mind of the Lord on this. This is what he said last time. As though it could be some type of, I got the message now. I know it. Or I got the teaching, or I got the doctrine right here. This is how this applies. I know that. It worked last time, right? It worked last time. The Lord isn't a teaching. He's not a message. He's not a doctrine. He's a person. He's alive. He's living. He's the only life there is. And I love that he inquires of the Lord in the same exact situation. It's not like it was a completely different situation. No, the Philistines gathered themselves again at Rephaim. And when David inquired of the Lord, he said, thou shalt not go up, but fetch a compass behind them and come upon them over against the mulberry trees. And let it be when thou hearest the sound of a going in the troops of the mulberry trees, then thou shalt bestir thyself. For then shall the Lord go out before thee to smite the host of the Philistines. And David did so as the Lord had commanded him, and smote the Philistines from Geba until thou come to Gezer. And I think for the title of this morning, I have something like the mercy of God, the posture of the heart, the posture of the heart. And for the past month or so, this has been on my heart in this sense. I'm going to take you all to Matthew chapter 11, because in reading Genesis 15, First of all, because that's where I've been, that's where my reading and studies are. Abram comes presenting what he believes to be, or who he believes to be the heir, the seed, the one to receive the inheritance. He presents that to the Lord. Because according to the custom of the times, that was so. That was accurate. That was the law of the land. Below. And yet the Lord is above. Redirects the heart yet once again. I mean, the Lord does this. The Lord brought Abram forth abroad. He brought him out. He brought him out from the very beginning unto reality. And he keeps now bringing his heart unto the face of that very reality. That his heart would ever be before the face of the Lord. And I've said it several different times. The Lord isn't going to do anything new. Not for the one who's born again. No, he's done everything at the moment of new birth, because he hath done everything at the cross, at the death, burial, and resurrection. He brought that reality right in to the soul at the moment of new birth. He has nothing more to do. He has nothing more to do. The heart and the soul are completely ignorant of that which the Lord hath done, but he has no more to do. And yet in his great mercy, he continues with purpose, because he knows that first appearing of Christ is unto purpose. When Abram, the God of our father Abram, appeared unto him while he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran, when he was in Ur of the Chaldees, his appearing was unto purpose, unto continuing in that appearing. Now it's no longer, well, he is going to appear again the first. No, now he appears the second. Unto the soul's realization of the salvation that is present. Unto the soul's realization of the one who's present. And that appearing continues throughout eternity. And it doesn't change. Though it has effects and results in the below, the issue is not about the effects and results below. That's not the purpose. The purpose is, once again, the Lord brings him forth abroad. Look now toward the heavens. See if your mind can fathom the depth of Christ. The increase of this one. Abram comes presenting, and I know it's terrible, but like I said, we do it too, because then later on, Abram does the exact same thing with Ishmael. Oh, that Ishmael might live before thy face. He's my son, but he's still a slave. The son is free. Speaking of Christ. And so there's the track record of Abram. But the Lord being ever so merciful and pliable, not but. Continually redirecting the heart. So here's Abram presenting unto the Lord this Eliezer, his chief servant. And the Lord doesn't try to... He doesn't have a conversation with Abram according to the mind below. He brings Abram's heart out unto his mind above. He says, not but, not this one, but the seed is the heir. And he brings forth his heart out unto his very own mind, Christ himself. In Abram's beholding the true heir, the true seed, though not knowing the results of that below, because later on he does present Ishmael, but in Abram beholding the true heir, the true seed, he believes God. He believes. It's no longer believing in the form of like hope I hope to see it. No, I have seen him. He believes in faith, seeing the substance. He sees the substance and he believes because he has seen the substance. So his belief is not based on what he's not seen, his belief is not based on what is seen in the natural at that moment. At that moment, his belief is based on seeing what is not seen by the natural eye, the very Son himself. And then I know that later on, his heart turns yet again to that which is below, and the Lord, ever so merciful, redirects the heart yet once again unto purpose. And that's always why it's lift up now thine eyes, lift up your head, lift up, look above, above. Even was it Paul said it in Colossians, set your affection on that which is above. That's the whole purpose, not the results that come out of purpose, but the whole purpose itself, beholding the one who's present. That's what it's all about. Remember, verse 1, the Lord appears unto Abram in a vision. The word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, I am thy shield. I am thy exceedingly great reward. I am the one who protects unto purpose, and I am that very purpose. All right. So with Matthew 11, and as I stated before, at the very beginning, the purpose of the scripture is to testify of Christ. And that testimony is designed of God to bring unto Christ, to cause the heart to turn unto the Lord, to behold the one who's present. Because even during the time when Jesus walked on the earth, that we read throughout the Gospels, no man knew him. Though the Lord brought their hearts unto him, his disciples didn't even know him. To come to behold the one who's present, to discover the one who's present in the midst. All right. So I liked verse 25 is what we're going to, but I love the context because it brings everything into perspective. And as I said, the whole context of the scripture is they are they that testify of me. It's Christ himself. If we get out of that, then we take the scripture out of context. We take a verse, we take a word out of context. If we come out with something that it testifies of something other than the Lord himself. So here's Matthew 11, chapter 11, verse 1. It says, and it came to pass when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. So he's teaching and he's preaching. Now, when John had heard in prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples, and he said unto them, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Okay, now look at what Jesus says, verse 4. He goes into their cities. He goes to teach and to preach in their cities. And that's not all he's doing. He's teaching and he's preaching. And verse 4, Jesus answered and said unto them, go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. The lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised up. And the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. So all these things are happening. And then he goes on, verse 7. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, what went you out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man wearing clothed in soft raiment? No. Then he goes on. And let's see. Speaking of John, verse 16, I'll just skip with all his descriptions of John and stuff. But with verse 16, but Whereunto shall I liken this generation, where he is teaching, preaching, and doing all these miracle signs and wonders? It is like unto children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows, the friends, and saying, we have piped unto you. Actually, it didn't say friends, it said fellows. We have piped unto you, and you have not danced. We have mourned unto you, and you have not lamented. We've done this with a certain result in view, with a certain goal in mind, and you were unaffected. We piped, we played the flute, we played the instruments with this goal in view, and you were unaffected. We mourned unto you with a certain goal in view to bring you onto with this goal, and you were unaffected. For John came neither eating and drinking, and they said, he has a devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. And once again, I have to say this. Repentance is not stopping from doing this so I can do this other. That is not repentance. Repentance is whenever the heart shall turn unto the Lord. That is repentance. Remember, the scripture are the testimony of Christ, and the testimony is designed of God with purpose to bring unto the person of Christ, to cause the heart to turn unto the Lord. It's throughout the whole entire Old Testament. All the types and shadows of coming unto the Lord. Remember with Abram, once again, the God of glory appeared unto our father Abram. Get thee out of thy land, from thy kindred, and when he was in Haran, from thy father's house, and come unto a land that I will show thee. And the land that God shows, Galatians chapter 2, chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, the land that God shows, makes known, is the land that is filled with his glory. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that my heart and soul might come and behold the one who is present, who fills heaven and earth. The heart turning unto the Lord. True repentance. I'm not sure if it's Isaiah or Jeremiah. It might be Isaiah. But the Lord says, this people, they honor me with their lips. And we all know the verse. This people, they honor me with their lips. But their heart is far from me. So in vain do they do this, do they do that. I think one of the words in there is probably even worship. In vain all the rest of the stuff, because if their heart isn't toward me, if their heart is not turned unto me, if their heart has not come, then everything else, the results of, the effects of, mean nothing. Because that's not the purpose. You know, even with Isaiah, they're this, they're that, they're doing this, they're doing that. All that outwardly looks like it's, yes, that's how it should be. But their hearts are far from me. So it serves no purpose whatsoever. Because their hearts aren't serving a purpose. I've said this, and then I'll define it. In every generation, there will be those who will serve the Lord. You know, the Lord will have in every generation those that are his. And the concern is whether or not they are serving the purpose of the Lord in their generation or not. Remember of David, it said, and David served the purpose of the Lord in his generation. David served the Lord in his generation. He served the purpose of the Lord in his generation. Just as all those who are mentioned here who have resulted as a testimony of Christ. But they could never have been a testimony of Christ had they not been serving the Lord in their generation. And more specifically, serving the purpose of the Lord in their generation. Because once again, it has nothing to do with what's happening below. This one is the heir. No, but lift up. Behold now the heavens. Look unto the heavens. So, and the big question everybody has then, well, okay, how do we serve the Lord in our generation? Or we may already have our concept of what we believe based on what we've seen with the natural eye, what we've calculated with our natural mind, what we've figured out, reckoned. Well, I reckon this is how you serve the purpose of the Lord in your generation. No. For one to serve the purpose of the Lord in their generation, they just continue serving the purpose of the Lord, period. They continue walking as Abram walked as they all walked. But not, and yes, I know, because right, I brought in David again. Lord, here's the situation. I don't know. Here's the exact same situation again, Lord. I don't know. But you know. Utter dependence on a person. And see, we are so prone to independence. Independent. We want to be independent. And especially in the U.S., we're trained that way. By such and such age, you should be self-dependent. You should no longer be dependent on your parents. You should now be at least having your own job and working your way towards whatever. You know, you should be paying your own bills. I mean, I heard that when I was a kid. I'm assuming that we all did. You should at least be carrying your own weight. You know, and I'm not saying don't do any of that. Please do not misunderstand me. Do your chores. It's always good. It's better than getting a red bottom. Do the chores. Do all that stuff. But see, the thing is, it's not what's here. It's what's in here. Unto what is our heart leaning upon? That's what I'm talking about. Where are we finding our strength? Our strength, our ability, our wisdom, our knowledge, our understanding. Where are we finding any of that? In our heart. Are we finding it with that which is below? Or are we beginning and continuing by the mercy of God to find it in Him? I love the lady, the woman with the issue of blood. She had exhausted all the resources below. She had exhausted the wisdom, knowledge, and understanding of man below. It didn't solve anything. There was still loss of life. That's what it was, blood. The life is in the blood. There's still loss of life. You know, all that. There was no seed present in that situation. And yet she puts, it had to be the Lord for her to even think this, if I can just touch the hem of His garment, if I can just touch Him, because it is not within me, within myself, within my flesh, within my ability, within my understanding, within my knowledge, within my wisdom, no, which is nothing different than that which is of man below, but it is all in Him who is able. With man, impossible. With God, all things are possible. Bringing and placing the hope on a person, and no longer that which is below. And listen, only God can do this. We don't do this. Because if we think we can, or if we think we have, remember the Lord said in Genesis later on, chapter 15, verse 7, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldees. But in verse 5 it says, and the Lord brought him forth abroad. I'm the Lord who brought you out, and I'm the Lord who keeps on bringing your heart out unto that which is present. From your understanding, wisdom and knowledge, unto my understanding and wisdom and knowledge. And the whole thing with that woman, she came to Jesus. But once again, that coming unto the Lord was not by her own effort. Jesus also said this, no man can come to me except the Father draw him. No man can at any moment make himself be born again. It's a miracle of God. And no man at any moment can know the one who's present because of new birth. That's a miracle of God. But why? Because no man can cause his own heart to turn unto the Lord. No man. Just in the context of this, once again, I'm back in Matthew 11, verse 20. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. What was the end for all the mighty works? Repentance. Come, turn unto the Lord. Now, I will say this, in context, if you keep on reading throughout the whole the parallel Gospels with this right here, you also find during this same time the rich young ruler who, it says, he came unto the Lord. But see, his coming to the Lord was in his own strength and ability, because later on, when the Lord is trying to turn his heart unto him, not unto his ability, but unto the Lord himself's ability, the ability of Christ himself, you see that very same rich young ruler leaving sad. Because man's ability cannot attain. Man's strength, man's wisdom, man's knowledge cannot reach. It's below, it remains below. It's either above that which is of God, or it is either that which is of man below. So, verse 22, but I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shalt be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works exalted unto heaven, maybe they were considering themselves, you know, right in their own eyes. I don't know. And see, that's the thing. How do we consider ourselves, like, once again, in our heart? Am I wise? Well, if I'm wise, then it's obviously not the Lord's wisdom. It's my wisdom. And my wisdom is utter darkness, because my wisdom is the wisdom of man. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shalt be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom and Gomorrah, and I haven't even gotten to that place yet, or maybe I had in the journey of Abram. Forgive me, I've lost track for a while. But Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. But why? Because they would not repent. They would not turn unto the Lord. And then verse 25, still in Matthew 11. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent. And I'll just go ahead and look it up, verse 25, which is where I'm at right now. Forgive me. I'll just take a second here, 11, 25. Mentally put or putting together, that is sage, the wise and the sagacious, sage. mentally put together. Another term for like wise as well. I know I could do a quick in-depth study, but I don't want to right now. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. And different ones say that he was speaking of the little children who were present around, or just little children in general. Other commentators say that he was speaking of his disciples. I think he was just probably maybe speaking of both, concerning both. But not so much outwardly, but what the posture of the heart was. Thou hast hid these things, the things of above, from the wise and the prudent of below. Sorry, Ruben. Of below, of this world. The wise and prudent. Remember once again, the moment I say, I got it, or I know that, therein. Even if it's concerning the Lord, we can't be so presumptuous or assuming, oh, I know this situation. I've experienced this situation with the Lord X days, minutes, years ago. Are we going to make a shrine? I mean, are we going to, I've said it this way also, are we going to take a Kodak moment of the Lord and say, now I've got it? You just killed it. There's no life in that. Hidden from that which is wise in its own eyes, in its own understanding, prudent in its own eyes, in its own understanding. You've hidden it from them. You've hidden it from that. You've hidden it from that. And you have revealed it unto babes. Why? Because you ask, I mean, I could ask Naomi if she were here. Naomi, you could just make a crazy equation that makes no sense of all for our dynamics and just give her an equation and just ask, you know, her or any other child, what's the answer? If they were truly honest, they'd say, I don't know. Tell me. Do you think about it? I used to do that when I was a kid because I wanted to know. I don't know. Tell me. But see, it's never our knowing. It's the knowing of God revealed in the heart that is turned unto Him. So then it can never be claimed as our knowing. It's His knowing of His very own Son. No man knoweth the Son but the Father. It's His knowing. It's His knowing. It's His wisdom. It's His righteousness found in His very own Son that He only knows. And He reveals that knowing in the heart that is turned to see Him. And He knows the heart that is turned to see Him because it is He who causes the heart to turn. Brought Him forth abroad. Look now towards the heavens. See if you know this increase. This is my knowing. You cannot measure my knowing. Your knowing is Eliezer. Very completely not. So, back with verse 25. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. There's several other examples that I won't read, but I'll just kind of mention them. You know, when the people brought little children to Jesus, and the disciples forbade them, because during that time it was like symbolic to receive a blessing, kind of as a father would bless his sons before his death or anything like that. You know, like with Isaac, the way he blessed Jacob's sons. Set Ephraim before Manasseh, the way Abram blessed Isaac. So there's these bringing children unto Jesus so that he may put his hands on them and bless them, pray for them. And then his disciples are like, no, this is no. And then Jesus says, no, don't forbid them. No, let the little children come to me. And it's not so much children in their understanding, because Paul says, I would not have you ignorant like children, but that you would know. No longer a child, but a son. But the understanding of a son is not I, but Christ. The understanding of a son whose heart is postured unto the Lord, I cannot, I know not, but you know, and you can. Just like Solomon, wisest man on earth, thy servant is but a child, I know not how to go out or come in. Utter dependence upon the Lord. Who's the greatest in the kingdom? I love that one. And I think that was like after Peter was hanging out with Jesus. His disciples asked this, you know. They see him, this is terrible, I use this language, but they see him rubbing with Jesus, you know, rubbing elbows. Yeah, all right. So, and his disciples are like, oh, man, what's going on? Who's the greatest in the kingdom, Lord? You know, who's going to be right up there with you? Because we know you're great, but what about us? Who's the greatest? Who's you know, chain of command? And I love the Lord. He says he took a child, brought a child, set him in the midst, and said, anyone who humbles himself like this little child, he's the greatest in the kingdom. Anyone who humbles himself, makes himself like one who is not knowing, not understanding. Lord, the Philistines are gathered here. I don't know. What do you say? Lord responds, Lord, the Philistines are gathered again. Even though I know you did it this way, there's the deliverance, yet I seek you. My heart is turned unto you, desiring to know your mind. Oh, okay, it's totally different on the earth. A totally different result on the earth, and yet still serving the purpose of the Lord in his generation. Okay, we'll go with that. Because it's not ultimately about what's down here. It's about whether the heart is turned unto the Lord and serving the purpose of the Lord. So he brings the little one into the midst. Whoever humbles himself like this little child, he's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. But why? Because that one would say, I know not, and I cannot. I must rely upon the knowing of another. I must rely upon the ability of another, not I, but other. I must find everything that is required and needed in whatever situation, at whatever time, in another. I must continue in purpose, being completely, utterly dependent in my heart upon another, knowing that I cannot even bring myself. Yet he's the one who brought him into the midst. The Lord brought Abram forth abroad. Not I, but Christ. Therein is the greatest. Why? Because it's not I, it's Christ who's present. It's Christ governing. It's the life of Christ, the mind of Christ, the wisdom of Christ, the understanding, the knowledge, the life, the nature, the character. It's all Him. And one is just confessing and admitting it. Christ Himself is the greater in the kingdom. So, I could go on, but I think my time definitely ran out. And I'm like on overtime. But that's really all I had in my heart. It's not so much that I'm getting to be able to say it a little better. It's not so much that we have the understanding of a child. No, we're to have the understanding of a son, which is not I, but Christ. Because the understanding of a son comes when the Son of God is revealed in the heart. And the soul beholds the one who's present, discovers the one who's present since the moment of new birth, and confesses, not I, but Christ. God is in this place, and before I knew it not. So this is Bethel, the house of God. And yet continues with the heart postured in utter dependence upon the Lord. So that's all I had for this moment. I don't want to say moment, just for this morning is what I meant. That's all I have for this morning. But if anything, you guys can pray for me that the Lord will just continue just preparing the ground of my heart for His appearing. You know, what else is there? Nothing, I can't even do that. He does that. He's the one who guards and keeps unto purpose, and His purpose is the appearing of His Son where He is, that the heart and soul might serve the purpose of the Lord in its generation. So that's all I have. So we could just present our hearts before the Lord and ask Him that He would do by His Spirit what He desires to do. How about that? It's always best. And I'll just end with that. Lord bless you guys. We'll see you next, or we're going to be still having classes later on this evening, tomorrow, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. So whatever language, well, I won't say whatever language, English or Spanish is all you get, but you can find several different classes and services and stuff like that. But I'll just go ahead and end with that, and the Lord bless. Amen.